We're all wondering where life will take us next. A home, family, children, cool cars. And then, as we age, there's this looming question about what will happen to us after we die. The question is answered by the resurrection. This is the last Sunday in Easter, the last week of our Easter celebrations. And if you think about it, the resurrection has to do everything with death and dying and heaven. The question around death and dying has been a part of my life as early as the age of 6, when my grandmother died. I remember putting my head into, my cousins were all playing hide and seek, but I put my head into a zebra striped pillow and I cried. I knew my grandma was not going to come back, but I wondered where grandma went. I needed to realize heaven, which is to say, I needed to understand heaven better, and I wanted to make sure that I go there. But the question to us is, how? For many of us, when we think about death, dying, and heaven, we're assured we're going to go to heaven. But how? Is it a goal to be achieved? Is there a cosmic person weighing our good and bad on a scale? Is there even a judge to judge the good and the bad? And the most important question of all, as Christians, what did Jesus have to say about all of this? And what does my faith inform me about my life after death and about heaven? Death and life after death is a huge part of our faith. So I want to talk to you today about what we as Christians believe. And I submit to you that if we lived into what Jesus taught about life, life after death and heaven, our life before death can and will be filled with joy, with purpose, and with assurance. So I have two parts to my sermon today. The first part is I'm going to debunk myths about heaven and what it means to go to heaven, how we get there. And my second part will be an exegesis of the gospel. And we'll come to understand how we can live into what Jesus taught us and how we can realize heaven. So the first part, let's debunk some myths about heaven and how to get there. One, we don't get to heaven because we're good people. There is no scale, there's no cosmic scale of good and bad. If there was a scale, then it would be up to us to fight our way into heaven. It's us doing all the work. Who needs Jesus? God plays no role in this way except as moral judge. We cannot reduce Jesus, we cannot reduce God to a moral arbitrator. That is not what Jesus did when he came to earth. He gave himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ, who died because he loved us. This must mean that heaven has to do something with that love relationship with Jesus. Two, we don't get to go to heaven because we deserve it. That would be quite pretentious of us, if you think about it, to tell God, I get to go to heaven because I deserve it. Are we a higher tribunal than God? Absolutely not. The Bible tells us, actually, we're quite undeserving of going to heaven. All have sinned, Paul says, and fall short of the glory of God. But God gives heaven to us as a gift. And our response is to receive it. We'll come to that in a bit. And finally, myth number three, heaven cannot be reduced to a place. It is much more than that. Heaven is a person. So now we come to the second part of my sermon, the exegesis of the gospel passage, so we can come to understand how to live and realize heaven. In our gospel, Jesus prays for everyone who believes in him through the witness of the apostles. That's us who believe in the gospels. Those are the witness, eyewitness records of the apostles. And Jesus prays that as the Father is in him, and as he is in the Father, they're so connected that they're actually one nature, that, where did I lose myself? Just like their unity, we, the believers, be one in Christ. In other words, the same way the Father and Son are connected to one another, we are connected to Jesus through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Paul puts it this way in Corinthians. We are joined in the Lord. That we're joined in the Lord. That possibility is staggering. It's amazing. It's astonishing. If you think about it, we are connected to Jesus actually, organically, and eternally. It's like a freight train. You know, the engine and where the train, the carts in the back. Where Jesus goes, we go. What happens to him happens to us. We follow him. We share in his life, his character. We share in his suffering, in his future, in his inheritance. And the Bible even says we will share in the reign with his Father. This reality of connectedness is called the doctrine of unity with Christ. And it's such great news for all of us who live in a world of uncertainty and disappointment. The wonderful things for those who are in Christ through the Holy Spirit is because God is in us, our ending has already been written. Sarah Hall, a biblical scholar, explains it beautifully. So I'm going to quote her. As one who has put on Christ in baptism, my life has a predictable trajectory. I will live like Jesus through suffering and sacrifice, through rejoicing and rejection, obedience and fellowship, and my life will end like his. In glory. My life path has already been mapped out by Jesus, who calls himself the way. And this way, the road, goes through suffering and death and leads to life and glory. Because of the Holy Spirit in us, one day we will be with Jesus, just like Jesus is with the Father in heaven. I want to pull something out. We've been saying for the last 7 weeks, actually. Lord, we died with you on the cross. Now, in response, now we're raised to new life. We're buried in your tomb, and you respond, now we share in your resurrection. I end up by saying, live in us so that we may live in you. This is the proclamation of our union with Christ. We've been saying it for 7 weeks at the breaking of the bread. So I want to point out a couple of consequences of what it means to be united with Christ. One, we can be focused on connecting with Jesus in this life. The rest of life will fall into place. Think of it like a vine and branches, right? You know the parable. The vines can twist and grow and do anything it wants, but as long as it's connected to the branch, it stays healthy and it stays well. In the same way, when we're connected to Jesus, the questions of the future pales in comparison because we know where we're headed. But more important questions arise about this life. Questions like, am I feeding myself on Jesus? Am I hearing his words and putting them into action? Am I loving with all my heart? And am I living in his body, the church? The second consequence of being united with Christ is that his victory becomes our victory. So I'll explain this with an analogy. When the Raptors win the NBA Finals, yes, when and not if, when the Raptors win the NBA Finals, they all get a championship ring. Now, not only do the players that actually played on the court get a championship ring, the bench gets the ring, the coach gets the ring, the administrators get the ring, everyone who's a part of the organization gets a championship ring. The players did their work, but everyone gets their reward because they were united in that team. In the same way, Jesus went before us. He died in our place. He resurrected so that we may share in his resurrection. We get the ring, the championship ring, because we are united with him. So to conclude, one, you don't have to work your way into heaven. Jesus did it for you. Believe it. Two, because of Jesus' victory and our unity with him, he gives us a ring, a championship ring. The Bible says is called a crown of glory and a resurrected and glorified body. He gifts it to us. Receive it. And finally, heaven is never apart from the person of Jesus Christ. We are united to him, and heaven is united to him. Once you receive the gift of salvation through what Jesus has done for you on the cross, the Holy Spirit begins to work in you. The Spirit of Jesus lives inside you. Heaven begins right here and right now. Live into it. Believe it, receive it, and live into it. Let us pray.